The title to this one, putting your foot in it, where some of you want to cry out, putting your foot through it, because they won today. But if we can put that saints aside and look at the saints of Scripture, that would be great. We're going to look at Peter today, and so there's no surprises here that we're going to be thinking about some of the things that Peter said. In fact, we're going to look at six different situations and circumstances. I feel sorry for some of these saints that behave badly because it's all recorded there in Scripture. Wouldn't you love it if someone kind of said, look, we're looking at your life, we're going to put you down in history. You might like that. You might think, oh yeah, yeah. And what we want to do is we want to talk about all the things you got wrong. I don't think, and people for years and years and years are going to read about it. Not only that, it's going in the best-selling book that sells more than any other book. So people are going to read it for thousands of years, all about what you did wrong. You'd feel sorry for them. Now, some characters, as you know, because we've looked at one or two, some characters, they didn't do too much wrong. There's a little bit that we can connect with. But Peter, bless him, seems to, well, it's not fair to say he gets it wrong all the time, because he doesn't, because there are times when he actually gets it spot on. But there are other times he gets it terribly wrong. And I want to kind of look at six different things. And I want you to identify with this man. I want you to also remember as we go through this that I reckon that each of us here will identify with at least one of these things. I want to say to you, I identify with all six. So if you identify with all six, you're with me. I was going to say you're a good company, but it may not be good company. It might be bad company. But you know, you're with me. But if you identify with some of these, I want you to remember this. That through all this, all these mistakes that Peter makes, Jesus says to him, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. Through all your stupidity, all your foolishness, all the things that you got wrong and the things that you said, all that stuff, through all that, I am going to build my church. With all the cracks of your personality and your character, I'm going to build my church on that. He called him Peter the Rock, and it was a rock full of cracks, wasn't it? You don't tend to build houses on cracks, I guess. But Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. And whatever your name is, put your name in there, and if you identify with any of these, it's not the end. It's not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of God doing something great in your life. So here's some things and some examples. We don't have a reading tonight because we've got many, many readings. Not that we will read them all, but we will dip in and out of many different scenarios and stories. Steve is very kindly going to put up different things. So here's the first one. The first mistake, if you want, Peter makes through speech particularly, is found in Luke 8. So if you've got Luke 8, you might want to, or if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Luke 8. I've entitled this Patronization. And this is the story where Jesus is traveling to heal a sick girl. You know the story well, and there's a lady who's bleeding, and there's a big crowd around them, and they're traveling along, and Jesus suddenly stops, and he says this question, who touched me? Now, at first glance, it kind of sounds like a stupid question. Why would Jesus ask who touched me when he's kind of in this crowd, there's people bustling around, bumping into each other, and Peter is alongside, and Peter, in all his great wisdom, patronizingly, if that's the word, says to Jesus, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Why are you asking who touched you? And you kind of understand why Peter is kind of saying these things. And Jesus' response is kind of partly to almost ignore him. Because you see, the thing is that when Jesus says, who touched me, something is going on. Something amazing and something powerful is actually taking place. And Peter had not yet got to the stage to understand when Jesus stops and says, who touched me? He's not saying who bumped into me. He's not saying who kind of brushed alongside me. He's saying someone reached out in agony and pain and suffering and desperation wants the mercy and love of God in their life. But Peter hasn't kind of understood all that. So he patronizingly puts Jesus down. Patronization means to act in a condescending manner. And that's what he does. He kind of says, Jesus, don't be stupid. Of course, Jesus is not being stupid. Because someone in great need is reaching out to touch him. Have you ever patronized someone? Oh, none of you. We all have, haven't we, I guess. Some of us have been amongst people that are much wiser, longer in the tooth, closer to the Lord, and we have tried to tell them how they should live their lives, how they should do it. And God is at work in them, and what do we know about their lives? They may have been spending a huge amount of time in prayer, and God may be speaking into their lives and affecting their lives, and we come alongside with our arrogance saying, well, you don't know what you're talking about. We know better. Of course someone touched you, because there's lots of people here. And not seeing the truth of what God is doing in that moment. And we patronise that person and we bring them down. Often I find that those people that we do it to have got the grace to just live it through and continue and to see what God is actually doing. So the first one here is patronisation, to act in a condescending manner. The second one we find in Matthew and Mark, and it's rebuking. And if you've got a Bible, turn. Well, actually, if you're in Mark 8, you're already. Is Mark 8? Oh, I'm in Luke now. No, you need to turn to Mark, sorry. Mark 8. We should get completely lost in this. But Mark 8, verse 31 onwards is probably the passage that you want to be looking at for this one. And this is an amazing passage, because this is a kind of passage, if you look further ahead, or just before it, you discover that Peter's done really well, actually. Because there are moments when Peter gets it spot on. You know, this passage flows from the passage where Jesus is, they're talking about who people say Jesus is, and Jesus asks them, who do people say that I am? And they give Jesus a whole load of different answers, you know, Elijah, prophet, John the Baptist, and then Jesus says, and what about you? Who do you say that I am? This is verse 29 of chapter 8. I must get glasses, you know. Peter, amazingly says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And I think it's in Matthew. Matthew records for us that Jesus says, this was revealed to you by God. You have just said the words of God. Amazing. Isn't it lovely when someone says, God spoke through you? Have you ever had that? It's a really humbling place to be, but it's a real joyful place to be, to know that God has used your speech to speak into someone's life. And Peter, at that moment, got it. Heaven revealed to Peter what the truth was. You are the Christ. And Peter spoke it out in that moment. And then it seems just moments later, whether it is moments later, but certainly the writer Mark and Matthew put these together so that they kind of grate against each other, that Jesus then says, you know, you realize I'm the Christ. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the Christ, and he's going to die and he's going to suffer. And at that point, Peter takes Jesus aside, it's recorded for us, and rebukes Jesus. I mean, the word is really strong, isn't it? What are you thinking, Jesus? This isn't going to happen to you. You're the Lord, you're the Master, you're the Christ, you're the Anointed One, you're the Messiah. This isn't going to take place. And then these amazing, remarkable words come from Jesus, which I don't know if you've ever kind of listened to these and thought, ouch. I mean, if you don't like confrontation, take this as a confrontation. Get behind me, Satan. I wonder if, as a pastor, if I said to one of the members of the church, get behind me, Satan, what the result would be. I think it might be a church meeting. But Jesus says to his best friend, you know, the follower, disciple, best friend, he says, get behind me, Satan. And then he says this, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Isn't that amazing? Just a few verses before, Jesus says in Matthew, you have the words of God. And then, in just a few verses, he says, you do not know what God is doing. Get behind me, Satan. You're as good as Satan. I mean, it's a fascinating, difficult passage. to deal with. I'm not going to unpack the whole passage, but to say, isn't it interesting that so often we start telling people off? We think we know the best for them. You've got it wrong. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're talking about. God's not saying that. You shouldn't be doing this. And we begin to rebuke people, or even possibly sometimes we start turning to God, don't we, and saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. Have you ever found yourself doing that? I bet if you're really honest, I bet there's moments deep in your heart you're saying, God, I'm not happy with this. This isn't right. This can't be your purposes. This cannot be your way. Maybe it's a personal thing. Maybe it'd be a church thing. Maybe it's something you're uncomfortable in church life and you're kind of grappling with it and uncomfortable about it. And you're saying to God, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. And yet actually God is at work doing something that you have not yet understood fully and it hasn't been fully revealed to you. And actually you're caught up in the human response rather than the heavenly revelation of what God is doing. And we begin to rebuke each other and rebuke God and say, God, I know better. So remarkable that this, the maker of heaven and earth, could have his best friend take him to one side and have a quick word in his ear, isn't it? But actually, you and I can be in that place. And I certainly have found myself in a place where I've struggled with what God's doing now, and I've kind of gone, I'm going to give you some thoughts from my mind, Lord. And the Lord has said, get behind me, Satan. You do not know the things of God, but you're only being driven by the things of men. The third one is this, is foolishness. And you find this in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. So I think we're in Mark at the moment. Oh no, you've got to turn to Luke for this one. So Luke 9 as well. Luke 9 verse, kind of around verse 13, I think I've got here. Is that right? 33. It should be 33. Wrong in my notes. And this one is the Transfiguration. And this one I've entitled Foolishness. And this is a lovely, lovely passage. Well, it's an amazing passage. One, again, that is difficult to understand. We don't have time to unpack the whole thing. But at the Transfiguration, where James, Peter, and John are taken up on the mountain with Jesus, and it's a remarkable situation happens where Jesus shines and Moses and Elijah are there and they see this amazing experience. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Just a little robin, or I don't know if robins go that high in mountains, but maybe an eagle, perhaps. Sitting there watching this amazing circumstance take place. And Peter, James and John have that wonderful moment. And then then Peter kind of, he can't stop himself. They're watching and then he says these words, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put together three shelters, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then Luke, and I think one of the other Gospels, just gently put into the passage, in brackets. They didn't do it in brackets. The Greek didn't have brackets, by the way, but it's put in brackets here because it's just a side comment. He didn't know what he was saying. What a plonker. What a donut. I think that's really helpful because if you ever try to work out what Peter was saying, I think you'll find you never will. I mean, commentators have had a good go and, there's some good suggestions. But the truth is, he didn't know what he was saying. Have you ever been in that place where you started to talk and you got partway through and you think, I don't know what I'm talking about. I haven't got a clue. And what's your natural inclination at that point? To stop? No. Just to keep on going. Off you go, and you're going and going and going, and you're digging yourself into a bigger and bigger hole, and everyone's listening going, what on earth are they talking about? And you open your mouth, and that's it, and foolishness kind of just flows out. Well, if you've ever been in that position, and believe me, I've been in it more than once. I remember preaching once, and I got halfway through this sentence. I must have been really tired, and I thought, I haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. I really haven't got a clue. Well, it's not tonight, by the way, just in case you're wondering. It was in Harlow. I remember this moment when I was just, it was very surreal. I almost felt like I was stepping aside and just watching this person go on, going, hello, what on earth are you doing? But we find ourselves sometimes in that place, don't we? In a place of foolishness where our mouths are open and all that flows out is foolishness. Have you ever been there? I'm sure you have. It's okay, when stupidity flows out, God could still use you. God could still use you. He still used Peter. He can still use you. You know, he didn't throw Peter out. He didn't bring him down the mountain and say, look, you fouled the test. You're an idiot. You know, I'm giving up on you. I'm going to go and find and recruit a few sensible people. He said, come on, Peter. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. The next one is obstinacy, number four. And turn to John 13. And you'll know this passage very well. And this is the one often when Peter is kind of castigated for his stupidity and saying things out of turn, often people turn to. It is the washing of the disciples' feet. And Jesus, you know, it records for us, wraps a towel around his waist and he pours water into a basin and he goes around each disciples and he begins to wash their feet, drying them with a towel. And then he comes to Simon Peter and he says, and Simon Peter says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you understand. No, says Peter, you shall never wash my feet. It's really strong, isn't it? Really strong. Just let me read that passage to you again. He came to Simon Peter. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? The next thing Peter says is no. That's a complete and utter oxymoron, isn't it? You cannot have Jesus come before you and say, Lord, and then say no. They don't go together. A good friend of mine says, you can never say no, Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, it is always yes. That's what Lord means. You're my master. You're my teacher. You're my rabbi. You're my king. You're my leader. You're my boss. Whatever word you want to use, you are everything. And I bow before you and give myself to you. That's what Lord means. I lay myself down and I do what you want because you are my Lord. And to turn to Jesus and to say no is not to understand what it is to have Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. But Peter finds the grammatical rule, if there is, to say no, Lord. But that's true of us too, is it not? The moments when Jesus has said to us, this is what I need to do. And the washing of the disciples' feet doesn't kind of make sense. You know, just put yourself into Peter's shoes. And, you know, part of me is sympathetic with Peter. I wouldn't want Jesus to wash my feet. He's too great. He's too majestic. He's too wonderful. He's too amazing. He's too marvelous. He is my Lord and my Messiah. Why would he wash my feet? I don't want him to wash my feet. I want to wash his feet. But sometimes Jesus says, this is the way it's going to be. And he takes us to a place which doesn't make sense. And if we dare to say no, we fall into the trap that Peter fell into. Saying no. And not bowing before God. And the number of times we have said, Lord, no, is amazing if you stop to think about it. The number of times we sing great songs that express giving our all to Jesus. You're my all, you're the best. You're my Lord, my righteousness. Oh dear, glad I got through that. And then we leave the place and we give him no thought at all and we live out our lives the way we want to do. And in a sense, we're saying, we're going to say Lord, but no. We say Lord on Sundays, but not on Mondays through to Saturdays because it doesn't change our lives. And we fall into that trap that Peter fell into. Of saying no, Lord. Number five is overconfidence, and this flows on from that situation. But I feel sorry for Peter in the run up to the cross and his denial. We're kind of into that kind of section of scripture, if you want. Not only does Matthew record for it that everyone can read, but Mark does as well. Not only does Matthew and Mark record it, but Luke does as well. But it's okay, because they're the synoptics. You think, okay, there's three Gospels. They all copied from each other anyway. If you're worried about what I just said, talk to me afterwards. Or you don't understand. And so they all got bits of the same material. So that's likely that all three of those. No, no, but John does as well. John lays in as well. In fact, John doesn't just lay in once. He lays in a number of times and kind of raises Peter up as this huge failure. And on the run-up to the cross, there's two things that happen. And the first thing is overconfidence. Let me take you to Matthew 26 on this one. Matthew 26. Turn with me if you can, if you're quick enough. Because here, Matthew records for us what actually Jesus says to him and what Peter says back to him. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then this is all part of the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus said to them, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night, before the rooster crows, you would disown me three times. But Peter declared a second time, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. It's nice for Matthew to put that last little bit in, just to make Peter feel a little bit better. Never me, Jesus. I will never do that. I will never go there. I will give my all. I will give my life, Jesus. And I will go all the way through, right to the end. I am fully and utterly committed. A statement of overconfidence in one's own strength. Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. I'll never be tempted by that, Lord Jesus. I will never be led by that thing. I'll never give up. And have we been tempted? Have we been led? Have we given up? And you can add many other things. How many times have we said, Jesus, I'll give it all, I'll do it all, I'm going to be your greatest follower. I mean, as a teenager, I wanted to just win the world for God. And I remember kind of putting my hands up and being baptized and going to see the minister and just wanted to be the greatest Christian. Do you know what I mean? And that's nothing wrong with that. I mean, all of us should want to be the greatest Christian. And gradually as I went through my 20s and my 30s, I became more and more disappointed with myself. As I look back and realise how weak and fragile I am. And as someone with great confidence and drive, you want to go, yeah, I'll do it, and I'll be great at it. And then you find yourself in the place and you actually find yourself, you're not very good at it at all. As you step out in your own strength, say, I'll do it for you, Jesus. I'll prove to you, Jesus, that I'm committed. You'll never prove to Jesus that you're committed. You don't have the strength, none of you. None of us have the strength to stay the course. Not one of us. We can promise the earth and we'll deliver absolute zilch. And that's what Peter discovered, isn't it? Because it is only in the strength of God that we might stand. Not in our own strengths, not in our own confidence, not in our own ability. I'm not saying don't reach for the clouds. I mean, do. Have great expectations, but not of yourself. Have great expectations of Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit in your life. It's very easy to point the finger at Peter and go, you said, but you didn't deliver. But each and every one of us said. And each and every one of us will not deliver in our own strength. And Jesus knew it. And the time was not right. And it was a time when Peter would go to his death for Jesus. And when he did, he didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the strength of the Spirit of God in him through Jesus Christ. Overconfidence led to those words flowing from his mouth. And then finally, you would not be surprised for me to say denial. And turn to Mark 26. Mark 26? There isn't a Mark 26. What am I talking about? Mark 14, I think, It probably is. Mark 14. Mark 14. Jesus disowns Jesus. Peter disowns Jesus. Must have been one of the lowest points of Peter's life, his denial. And once again, not just one gospel writer records it for us, but all four. I find that amazing because Peter actually probably was very influential, as far as we understand, in the writing of Mark. Mark is probably much the source of much of what was written about Peter at the end of Mark's gospel here. And Matthew probably copied from that to some extent, and Luke added to that, and John then came with his perspective. Peter allowed his failure to be opened up to all. Isn't that amazing? I wonder why. I wonder why. I think maybe it's because he realised that each and every one of us would be like him. That he went through the lowest of the low and let his Lord down so badly that it was recorded and marked in history. You know, Peter's moment. If you ever say to anyone, well, what do you know about Peter? They will say, well, he denied Jesus. And what was he known for? Failure. Failure. And what an awful failure it was. And how honest is the Bible? I mean, a number of us have said this as we looked at other characters. The Bible is incredibly honest about its followers. And do you know what? If the Bible was made up, you would kind of airbrush all that stuff out, wouldn't you? You'd make sure it sounded a little bit better. Even if you wanted to put a little bit of it in, you wouldn't put it in too much. But they don't. They bear their souls. They bear their scars. They bear their mistakes and their weaknesses. And I praise God for that. Peter, bless him, goes through this moment where he is challenged. Having just said, look, I will die for you, Jesus. In the next moment or few verses later, he discovers himself saying, I don't even know him. I've chosen the Mark passage because it records for us, he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. That was just really heavy stuff. You know, imagine, I mean, it's one thing saying, no, I don't know him. I don't. Well, that's a lie in itself. But starting to call down curses from heaven was a remarkable thing for a Jewish person to do in desperation to free himself. Have we ever been there? Well, perhaps not exactly the same, of course. We can't take ourselves to that situation and that circumstance. But when the challenge is there, well, you're a Christian. You're religious. You pray. How weird. Are we the kind of people that will find ourselves in the position of Peter, who actually want to step aside from being alongside Jesus? Not too close to Jesus. Because actually, being next to Jesus is where the heat is and where it's hard and where the finger is pointed at and where sometimes it's very risky to be. For some people in our world, it's a very dangerous place to be next to Jesus. For us, it may be psychological or social a little bit. People may laugh at us, maybe in a workplace or whatever it is. Although actually, you'll find in this country, people are more interested in our faith, particularly if we live it out in the workplace. In other places, it may mean death. And it requires the strength of the Spirit of God in people's lives to stand and say, I belong to him. You know, Peter eventually got it right. Peter eventually stood in front of many people and said, I mean, remember he was dragged before the Sanhedrin in Acts. And they accused him and they said to him, you've got to stop talking about Jesus. And he said, we can't stop talking about Jesus. We will never stop talking about Jesus. So he found his feet and he found his voice and he found his Lord once again. But there was that moment when he felt weak and vulnerable, unable to stand next to Jesus. And if you've ever been there, let me encourage you again. Through the cracks of our lives and the weaknesses that we see, that often are seen in the words that we express. That's what happens with Peter. You know, the words that he expresses kind of reveal the cracks in his life. Through all that, Jesus says to him, I'm going to use you. We find at the end of John, where Jesus comes and they have this conversation. We don't have time to look at those words. But Jesus comes along and says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he says, "I love you. Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter's then upset. And Peter says, "Jesus, you know that I love you." And each time Jesus says, Peter says, "I love you," Jesus then says to him, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Serve the church, serve me. And I will use you to glorify my name." This is the great thing about saints behaving badly, is that God takes people who get it wrong and he uses them to glorify himself. And that's true of us, that's true of me, that's true of you. God can use you. If any of these things, if you patronise people, if you rebuked people, if you've been foolish in the things that you've said, if you've been obstinate and said no to Jesus particularly, have you been overconfident and overcommitted? Have you denied your Lord? If any of these things apply to you, be encouraged. So, because in God's help, Jesus' strength, you can stand and he will use you to speak the truth of his kingdom into other people's lives. Let's take a moment just to be still, to bow our heads, and I'll lead us in prayer in a moment or two. But let's just, we've got a little bit of time, just to allow the Spirit of God to be here. And as we do so, just reflect back. Perhaps you don't have to reflect back too long, maybe just a few days, and you can remember some of the things that you said that have revealed your heart and the cracks in your life. Bring those things to God now and confess them. Maybe you might actually start reflecting of years gone, when there's something you did or said and you so regret it and you've never dealt with it. It bugs you still to this day. And you keep going back to it and you keep saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." Well, bring it to him for the very last time tonight, because he's finished with it. He's moved on. He's reconciled you to him and reinstated you. So come and bring that to him and leave it at the foot of the cross. Whatever it is, just take these few moments to be in the presence of your Lord. Don't say anything. Just allow him to minister to your heart and your life. Lord Jesus, we speak too soon. We speak so often out of ignorance and misunderstanding, not recognizing your purposes. Sometimes, Lord, we speak of things that we cannot do. And we have made great promises that we'll never be able to keep. And sometimes, Lord, we've even said we don't know you. Thank you that you are forgiving, Lord. Restore us this day. Bring us close to you. May you be our shepherd. May we follow you, trust you, lean on you, be our strength. May we speak the words of Jesus. May you inspire us when we speak to say the things of heaven, not the things of men. Amen.